Today's scripture comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's get into it today. Let's go to the next slide. And I want to just quickly just put these little seeds into your mind, okay? This is where we're going. We're going to take our time through this book of Ruth. Of course, it teaches something tremendously important about justice, but it's also just a tremendously helpful book to help you see the whole Bible. So this book, I'm saying it's like a window into the whole Bible, and I want to just review this next part. It illuminates the Old Testament, and thus it illuminates the whole Bible. Okay? So for those of you who go, "I'm not really good at reading the Bible. I don't know how to read and understand the Bible," I really want you to especially pay attention to this, not, of course, learn much about justice, but also pay attention to how to read the Bible. And I want to take you back to this quote, which I gave you last week. "The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New revealed." That's from Augustine, one of the greatest Bible readers of all time. And when you read the Old Testament, you should be looking for the New Testament in it. And when you see the New Testament, the Old Testament is all rife through it. People really know how to read the Bible can see that God is everywhere in the Bible. Actually, the whole Bible is not really about people. It's actually always about God. The whole Bible is about God. And so this book is going to be about some special people, but really, it's about God, okay? One more point, which I want to repeat. I want to keep putting this in your mind so until it really locks in and you never forget. God has special eyes for three classes of people. This is where justice really, real justice functions in the world. You meet somebody, and there you go, justice, justice, justice. Whatever they say is justice. And if it has nothing to do with these classes of people, what they're telling you is fake. Okay? It's probably garbage, honestly. But if it's really about how you really help the fatherless, the widows, and the word that the scholars have used, the sojourners, I'm going to call them vulnerable minorities. Those are the three classes of people that God is always very interested, that we love and protect. That's real justice, okay? All right, let's get into it today. Part one, it's hard to be a woman. Did you know that? If you're a woman, you probably know that. Now, if you're a man, you're going, what about us? What about us? Isn't it hard to be a dude? It might be, but that's not what the passage is about. Today's text is a special message for women. That's in the passage. This is kind of our third pass through this whole passage. And as I meditate on this, you know, I could maybe skip this topic, but I think that would be irresponsible. So part one, it's hard to be a woman. And part two, overcoming the curse on women. Women have a curse that's different. It's the curse of sin. So on women, it's different than the curse of sin on men. And the gospel has a promise for you, ladies. And it is a wonderful thing. And that's it. We only got two parts today, okay? All right, let's go to part one. It's hard to be a woman. Let's go to verse 3. And by now, you know, I hope you're starting to know the story, so I'm not going to try to recount the whole story. We can just focus, but let's at least just pick up at verse 3. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. This is Moab. Verse 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. I want you to just hear this. And she doesn't have her husband. The woman doesn't have her husband. It just comes up again and again. That's what this passage just repeats. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh, and here I took out the way that it's usually translated in English, L-O-R-D, the capital L-O-R-D, the proper translation should just be his name. And I talked a little bit about it last week. So I just want to give you that emphasis, that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. And so let's just quickly help you see it again. This is where, it's on the other side of the Dead Sea. They're from over there, Bethlehem. The Ephrathites are around Bethlehem. And then on the other side of the Dead Sea, it's like a whole different set of people, different culture, different ethnicity, different values. And as I taught you, those values of the Moabites were bad. These were people who murdered other people. They used human sacrifice to worship their god Chemosh. The Jews hated them, and the Moabites hated them back. Right? It's pretty much the way it was. And they have a really terrible history. So she's coming back from over there, back to her own land. Okay? Pick up verse 7. So here's where it's in verse 8 is where it's going to start, where I want to focus today. So let's focus. So she, this is Naomi, set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you." So this is what she's saying. Go back. Go back to your people. Don't go with me back to my people, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9. Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So why does she want them to go back to Moab? Because then they can get a man. That's really what it boils down to. You want a life? You want a future? You won't have rest. That's the way she puts it. May Yahweh give you rest. Your life will have rest once you get a man. So go back and get a man. Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Now, a little something about this. What they're saying is, there's two things going on here. On the one hand, what they're saying is, you're a desperate widow and you're an older woman. And if we don't stay with you, you're doomed. That's basically what they're saying. And since we should be good daughters-in-law, and we're your family now, we'll go with you. It's an incredible thing that they're saying. Here's the other thing that they're saying. Well, if we go back to you with your people, we know they hate our guts because we're Moabites, and they know that our religion and our God is absolutely disgusting to them. And if we go with you back to your people, that's pretty much like throwing our future away. Those two things are both going on at the same time. So they say this thing. Do they really mean it? It's really interesting. Do they really, really mean it? Because if they really follow through, it's not a good future. In fact, it's a horrible future. And from all sensible sociological, cultural, anthropological expectations, any regular human being would be like, that would not be a good decision. Verse 11. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? So you're just hearing this thing. You read this thing in the Bible, and it's like Bible, blah, blah. If you grow up in the church, one of the things I want you to just feel, and I try to preach this in this way regularly, is if you grow up in the church, you get this kind of like haze over your mind. It's like Bible, blah, blah. The words become kind of like deadened out and irrelevant through a religious correct answer. And I'm regularly trying to break that up in your mind. And people who don't, if you don't know the Bible, and you did grow up, you're just sitting there going like, are these women nuts? You actually are reading the Bible and hearing this word much more sensibly than the people who grew up in church. You can feel the weight of this drama. This is an intense thing that's happening at this moment. So why will you go with me? How did she say it? Can you imagine this woman, Naomi, my daughters? Don't do that. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? So, she says, you're going to get rest. How should you get rest? Go back to your family and get a man. And now how is she going to say it again? Well, if you stay with me, how are you going to get a man? Do you hear how she's saying it? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. So here we go. How many times does the word husband come up? The husband died. Her husband died. They had two, each of her sons were these women's husbands. They died. Okay, well, go back to, so you can get a husband. And here we go. How can you get a husband from me? I'm just too old. If I should say I have hope, or even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. I want you to just understand a little something about Hebrew, how often the Old Testament works. Oftentimes, the Old Testament will say the same thing and say it twice. It'll say this, and they'll say this next thing, and the next thing is basically intended to be understood as the same thing. So I want you to hear this. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband. Do you hear what she's saying? If I have hope, I will get a husband. That's what she's saying. If I have no hope, I won't have a man. But if I have hope, I'll get a man. That's where she's at. She's not just talking to her daughters-in-law. She's talking about her life too. And what she's saying is so sad and so painful. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? You need to get married. Can't you see it? Why would you not get married? So if you stay with me, you won't get married. Because your real hope in life is to get married. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. And let me just say one more thing about this, and I won't get too into this particular phrase. I put this in highlight for you. The hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. You know what she's saying? I think this is what she's saying. I had a husband, and then God took him away. Therefore, God hates me. That's what she's saying. I know if you're a woman in this room today, and if you don't have a husband, or if you lost your husband, or your husband was really bad to you, or he divorced you, this is not an easy message. And I'm preaching this today. I'll be really frank with you. I'm afraid to preach this message. Because today, if a man talks like this, you're like, what the heck do you know? Why don't you shut up, dude? You're not a woman. You don't get it. So you should shut up. So what right does any man to talk like this? Because he doesn't know. And I'll tell you, I don't really, really know. But I am the teacher of the Bible. If I skip this passage because I'm too chicken to talk about this, here's how I'll feel before God. God will say, you're chicken and you don't love the sisters in your church enough, do you? You don't love them enough to tell them what I have to say to them. And of course you're going to say it in a clunky way because you're an insensitive man. But why don't you say it the best you can say it? So that the women who are hurting can hear how I love them. Do you know why this is in the Bible? Ladies, because God loves you. One of the parts of widowhood in the Bible is that women feel that if there's no man who loves me, I'm a widow. If you were loved by a man and then he died, and then you have sons who love you, they even look like him. They even smell like him. You're not a widow in this totally bereft way. But women, so many women, feel that if I don't have a man, I'm not much. We joke about it in our culture. The women who get up to like toward the age 30. And now, when I was younger, because I was an insensitive man, I would listen to these jokes. So my dad told me this thing. Actually, he told this to my brother. My brother was like, I think, 31 or 32, and he hadn't gotten married yet. And my dad was kind of on his case. But then he said this thing, he's like, you know, in Korean culture, the golden years are like age 20 to 25 for a woman. The silver years are like 26 through 30. And then my brother said, well, what about after 30? And he goes, that doesn't matter anymore. And then he laughed. And then my brother laughed, and he told me that story, and then I laughed, and then later on I remembered that joke, and then I stopped laughing. You know, men, that's not in your bucket. Do you know that you kind of just, today, men, like you can get to like 40, and if you didn't just get like totally fat and lose all your hair or something like that, and you have a decently well-paying job, that some women will still want you. Even 45 or 50. But women, they all know this clock is ticking. And so men don't get this, that every woman feels this, that their value in the world and their value especially by a man, it's like on the clock. And that clock is going down, 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 down. And they feel this thing. And you think, oh, the Bible doesn't talk about it. It absolutely talks about it. Here we go. The Bible is talking about it right here in this book. I think it's incredible that it's in the Bible. I when I was a younger man, I never noticed these things because I was just a dumb dude. And then I pastored women, and I found that they had all these fears and insecurities and pains, especially as they started chopping up in age. And then I started noticing these things in the Bible. Ladies, God sees you. He really sees you. Now, I want to show you a place in the Bible where this is said much more even explicitly. And when I read this passage, I cannot help but hear this other passage. If you don't ever think about this passage that I'm about to share with you next, when you read things like this in the book of Ruth, you will not be able to forget this passage. Every woman in the world should know this passage because it's super relevant to you. So let's go to the next slide. There is a specific curse on womanhood for sin. It's not the same as for men. That's why we don't understand. It's a special pain that women bear. And let me share it with you, okay? I mean, this is very, very relevant. And so now, when I was a younger man, I never paid attention to this thing. And now when I look at the problems of our culture, especially manhood and womanhood problems, and the debates in our culture about feminism, what the worth of a woman, all this stuff, I always think about this passage. And here it goes. To the woman, he, that is God. So what's happened here? This is Genesis chapter 3:16. I tend to think of this as sort of like the terrible, you know, there's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's like one of the greatest 3:16s of all time. Like the most beautiful 3:16 ever. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. You should like memorize that. It's awesome, okay? But this is like the most terrible 3:16. Genesis 3:16. And it's terrible for women. So Adam and Eve have just sinned. And they're now going to receive a curse on the sin. But the curse is not the same. This is the one for women. And here's what God says. To the woman, he, that is God, said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Didn't I tell you things are said twice? Here we go. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Why is this so important? Because what makes women so special and so incredible, kind of their power that no man has, it is like their special gift from God, that's where they're cursed. Women are cursed right there in that place. I won't say too much about the childbearing, but just share there, right? So, this is where it's really hard that being a woman, you want to be a mother. But you will receive grief. This isn't just to say that it's going to be physically painful to have the kids. Today we have these things called epidurals. Lady, get the epidural. I've watched my wife have one, and I watched my wife not have one. It's better to have one. Okay? So the epidural is good. It like pushes back some of the curse. So if you're like, oh, you know, let's do natural childbirth, it's better, more natural. I was like, why? No. Get the epidural, it's good. All right? But let's go on to the next part because this is where it's relevant to today's passage. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's part of the curse too. All right, let me say a little something about this. I think this is poorly translated. If you read the Hebrew, it's like this. Your desire, your special, like, overweening. It's like that word desire is not just your desire. It's like your super controlling desire. It's like you're over the top, like, just got to have it. So that word is not your typical word. So it's like your craving. It's like your super controlling need. Shall be for your husband. That's the way it actually is put. That word in there is just, this is like actually an interpretation. I don't know why the translators boasted, they just give you the Hebrew straight. But I don't know why the committee didn't just stick the Hebrew, the simple Hebrew word, your controlling desire shall be for your husband. That's what it says. If you read all the other translations, the NIV, the King James, everybody else, it'll just say your desire shall be for your husband. That's what it says. But he shall rule over you. I actually think in this version, it doesn't make sense. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. It's a little... What it's saying is you have something that God gave you. So let's just back up a second. Here's the man. He has no companion for him. He looks at all different animals. The dog is the man's best friend, right? Wrong. His wife is his best friend. It's not even close. So, he gets a special friend, better than a friend, a wife. She was made to be the best gift for a man. So you're sitting there going, oh, does that mean that women are just like secondary? No, it's because they have the superpower, and the superpower is relationship. And you're born with it. There are some women today, they're a little bit more... I don't know, they're more object-oriented. They're task-oriented. Silicon Valley loves these women. It's like, oh, you're really good at we just put this task before you and you could work this job like a man because we'll know that we're like not sexist. That's the Silicon Valley righteousness. But actually, this was a superpower beautifully given to you by God and now it's cursed. It's cursed. Women want a husband because their power, this great, tremendous ability to love and bless and fulfill somebody else, is like, it's like just burning to come out of you. And then, but it'll rule over you. He will rule over you. I think there's so many multiple layers of meaning here. One is, the man will be able to control you. Why? Is it just because he's physically stronger? I don't think that's all it means. It's because you want him to be your man more than he wants you to be his woman. In the battle of the sexes in the world without God, let me tell you, the men win. Here's why. One, your other superpower is to have babies. And then all your natural beauty and ability to do that is on a time frame. And the men can outlast you. Two, the men don't care about relationship. They don't have that power. They go, I just want to just go till the ground and make a lot of money. Then I'm a great man. And then that woman, she'll want me. But then if this woman doesn't want me anymore, you know what? I'll get rid of her and get the next one. And then the next one. Today, it seems like the women don't understand that this is how it is. But if men do that, they're really poisoning themselves. If the men will treat the women that way, Let me just tell you something, brothers. This is how our culture treats the women. And it's despicable. I don't say that to you because I'm a feminist. I say it to you because I'm a biblical preacher. If this is the way men will think about women, let me tell you, men, you should deserve to burn forever, okay? From God. Women, but this is the special curse on women. I want to make a comment about this, and then I'll have to continue some more in the next message, but I want to make a next comment here. I want to say a little something about contemporary hubris and waves of modern feminism. This is just a little comment about this. Today, you're like, well, we've outgrown this thing. You know, like, back then, the men went out there and tilled the fields. The men went out there and conquered other people. The men were physically stronger. The only way women could show value was to have the kids and then raise the kids. You know that when the feminists make that point, it's not untrue. Did you know that in the Roman times, the men didn't even necessarily want the women sexually? Did you even know that that's true? In the Greco-Roman times, in the time when the Bible was written, upper-class men didn't even want the women for sex. They wanted the boys for sex. If you go to an art museum today, you'll see this like this like picture of a teenage boy, and he's naked, and it's like the figure of youth and vitality of a man. That was what Greek art was like. The next time you go to an art museum, you see that, I want you to think about this. That's what Greek porn was like. They didn't have like the porn on their phone. They made statues. They made statues to, you know, enliven their homoerotic lust. Upper class Greco-Roman men, they wanted women because they considered their duty, it's just a duty, to pop out babies with the wife. That's how they looked at it. So when feminists today, they think that they are right about that. But then they said, now we've gotten so advanced, women could just do whatever they want. And so we have these things like, there's a famous line by a feminist, and she said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. You ever heard this? It's famous. A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Why don't you share that piece of truth to all the women in the world? And let me tell you, they do not agree. Women want a man. They want kids. They want a family. They want to spread out their superpower that men don't have. And what we have today is waves of feminism. So today I think we're in, I've done a little studying on this, the fourth wave of feminism. So I want to say this point, and then we're going to get to the final portion of my message. The first wave was this. It's basically a Christian insight. Did you know that feminism started inside of Christianity? It's a critique on ancient ways that the men treated women as second class, and you're here to just help out the babies. So no, women are smart, women are capable, women are even equal. That's the first point, that's first wave. It's straight out of the Bible. Second wave feminism is more like you start getting to the late 20th century and women start going to work, and second wave feminism, I would still say, is still very agreement in Christianity, which is that if a woman does the same work as a man, shouldn't she get the same pay? Absolutely. Okay? But third wave feminism starts to rise in the 90s and the early 2000s, and that is, well, a woman maybe doesn't need a man. And the men are the biggest problem in the world. And they're evil. And if everything was just run by women, things would be better. That was the feminism I studied during my graduate school years. That was the message I picked up. I would tell this to my friends. They were in second wave feminism. And when I said, you know, feminism, I think is evil. It's about man-hatred. And women can go on their own without men. And my friends who only knew second-wave feminism that said, but women are equal and should get the same pay, are you undermining that? And I'm like, no, but you don't understand. We're in a new feminism, and it's bad. And they thought I was nuts. And now we're even past that. Fourth wave of feminism is, well, LGBTQ, a woman can decide if she's a man. That's where we are today. One thing I want to say is, ladies, today it seems like we got advanced and now you can get a career and now you can go fulfill yourself, right? And you don't need a man. But I think most of you know that's not going to work. That you will still have this very, very special pain. And it'll be kind of an inconsolable pain. Most pastors don't want to talk about this. And I'm kind of sorry, just kind of, to stir this pain. But I'm only kind of sorry because now I can give you the balm for this pain, which is in the book of Ruth. And let's go there. Overcoming the curse on women. Let's go to verse 15. And she, that is Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. So when Orpah said, I'll go with you, she was hoping she can get an out. And she took it. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. So why don't you return after your sister-in-law? So she's only talking to Ruth now. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And here we go. Listen to how she says this. May Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. Let me put it to you in modern 21st century Christian and Christianity. She became a Christian. She said, your people are God's people, the real God's people. Yahweh will be my God. And here's the thing I want you to learn, ladies, from Ruth. So here she's looking at this future. I'm going to go to this land. They're going to hate me because I'm from a bad people. And they're going to be racist toward me. And I'm a widow. My mother-in-law's a widow. This is a really makes no sense from the world. But she's saying, you know what? I know what makes sense. The only thing that makes sense to me is I'm going to build my womanhood on Yahweh. My life, my future, my hope is going to be with him. And if that means I'm going to be with my mother-in-law till I die, so be it. Ladies, here's what I want you to learn from this word that this unbelievable woman said. Today, if you go the traditional route and you want to be a mom and a wife, there are people in our culture that will look down on you. You're a sellout or something. You're weak. You're traditional. Don't you know that we have overcome this patriarchal oppression? That's the word from the world. But then you're like, wait a second, but what if no man loves me? Shouldn't I just go out and, you know, like fulfill myself? And thus, I will just go out there, make all this money, have a great career, and then I'll get a really nice cat. Have you met those ladies? Have you met these ladies? It hasn't been a good path, if you ask me. There's a lot of ladies like this. And what I want to say to you is this modern way of fulfilling your womanhood, you're still just cursed. But if you take the traditional way without Yahweh, you can still be cursed. But if you take whatever path you take toward womanhood, If you take Ruth's path, built on Yahweh, now you're going to enter into a beautiful kind of womanhood. Let's close. I'm going to take you to a passage, and then we'll close. Galatians 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay. You know what this is saying? You don't follow after God's law, you'll be cursed. It's basically what it's saying. Let me say, add this a little bit. If you only take a law, and you're like, if I follow this rule, and then this will give me my life, my future, my identity, I'll still say, it doesn't matter if it's God's law. If you pick some other law, you'll still be cursed. If you take God's law, without His grace, you'll still have the curse. Of course, if you pick man's law, you don't need a man, because, you know, that's like wanting a bike, you know, a fish needing a bike. All you need is a great career and become awesome in your career and have lots and lots of money and just have some girlfriends and a really nice cat. I'm not trying to be mean about that, okay? Because, I mean, I personally don't like cats, but but I think it's always important that we find someone to love. And if it's a cat, it's better than nobody. So I actually have a lot of compassionate women who choose this route. But nonetheless, if that's your standard, if that's the law on your life, your law is just fulfill yourself and you don't need a man and you don't need God, you're cursed. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Let me put it this way. If you want to become worthy and righteous, there's a pathway by faith. Not by your works, not by your law, by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So you can just live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, you know who Christ Jesus is? He's Yahweh. The blessing of Abraham might come to the nations so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me close this way. Ladies, would you take all that makes you a woman and put it in Christ Jesus? Jesus went to the cross so that the curse on your womanhood could be washed away. And that in Him, something only pure and beautiful and forever that will give you an unbreakable hope and steadfast love and joy, regardless of what the world dishes out. Whether you have a man or don't have a man. Actually, you will have a man, and that man's name is Jesus. Amen. And boy, whatever curse that you have on your heart will become lifted, and you could become more beautiful than you ever knew. And this is not just weak talk. The history of Christianity has had the most incredible women. Some were widows, some were single, some were married. What was important is that they were in Christ and He took away their curse. Sisters, I love you. I hope I wasn't too clunky today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that through the clumsy words of this insensitive man, of this foolish man, I may be like a donkey that brays. But the voice of Yahweh was heard today. The women today who hear this message, will have the heart of Ruth. They'll have the heart of Ruth because they'll look into the world and says, well, my traditional culture tells me this, and then I'm cursed. My modern culture tells me this, and I'm still not happy, and this pastor's telling me I'm cursed. But today, could they hear from you, Lord Jesus, the one who came and hung on a tree to receive all of our curse and wash it away, so that you would pour out infinite love and blessing that removes all curse from all the sisters who believe in the gospel. Lord, our culture is so tremendously broken. It just, I have met young women who are quote-unquote transitioning. I have met young women, I could feel it. I could feel that insecurity where they're just trying very hard to like chase after a career like an insecure man. I could feel this curse everywhere around me. But today, I should do something powerful through this word. And bring in your spirit through this beautiful woman, Ruth, and even the more beautiful Savior, Jesus. Would you bless our sisters today? In Jesus' name, amen.